Nobody likes to suffer. Suffer's unpleasant, but I found an article on uwhealth.org, which is a University of Wisconsin site, and said that research has found that up to 70% of people, and I give you this because this isn't a church thing. I give you this because this is out in the non-church-driven world. And so it helps us, at least I think so. Up to 70% of people experience positive growth from difficult times, such as deeper sense of self and purpose, a greater appreciation for life and loved ones, and an increased capacity for altruism, empathy, and desire to act for the greater good. It's called post-traumatic growth. Now, we know post-traumatic stress disorder, but here is a post-traumatic growth, and it is the acknowledgement that suffering causes stress, and that's good. Even in the church, we got to say yes. We have to agree with that. There's stress involved. And Paul, as we work through Colossians, keeping first things first, is going to talk about that suffering. But first, let's review our series verse so we remember what Paul is trying to teach, at least in my study of this book, and as we share it together. Colossians 2:8 is our key verse. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceitful philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. And this whole book of Colossians, indeed, the New Testament, is really centered on this issue of not being captive, being taken captive by hollow and false philosophies, but in the truth. So we've already, Paul has welcomed us into this world of the Colossian church and wishing them grace and peace from God and reminding them that it was the good news of Jesus on the cross that was the start of their salvation. It's going to be their connection to that that keeps them through it and give them the resources they need. That promise of eternity is part of what helps us make it through the suffering that's a part of this world on different levels. So we're going to talk about a particular kind of suffering this morning. And reminding them it's possible because Jesus gave his blood that we just sang about to rescue us from sin, not just to change the title of who we are, but to change who we actually are. And last week we talked about being in tune with Jesus. And so as we continue being in tune with Jesus, we move on to the next section of Scripture, which is Colossians 1:24 through 27. I don't remember if I have the whole block thing on the handout or not. Probably not, because I didn't have a whole lot of room. But this is Paul's personal story that he's sharing with them, but it's also our story. It's interesting how Paul, in his journey, though he was called specifically and empowered in a specific way, his journey can mirror our journey or help us through our journey. So I'm going to read the whole block, and then we're going to take this apart a little bit. He says in verse 24, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Amen. What a mix of concepts, suffering and joy and glory. Well, number one in your handout, if you have that, joy and suffering is what Paul is introducing. Joy in suffering, but we're going to talk about the definitions of joy and suffering. This theme is all throughout the New Testament in different ways. Not only Paul, he said in verse 24, the first part of the verse, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you." James writes in the first chapter of his book, James, this is the brother of Jesus, in chapter or verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." But Paul isn't the only one. And Peter, in one of his epistles, the first Peter chapter 4 and verse 13, joins the chorus of shouts for joy in suffering by saying, "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." So it's not a singular thought of Paul's. It's the followers of Jesus in those early days, the ones that saw him, the ones that heard his word. And Paul, of course, was exposed to Christ in a a specific vision. What an awesome thing. But here in Acts chapter 5, we actually see this playing out. So it's good to know that we're called to certain things, but it's also good to know we can see some examples of what it actually looks like, to know that people actually did this, because it seems, especially if you're going, if you're in the midst of this kind of suffering, I'll define that in a minute, it's good to see examples, which, by the way, is something we need to be to one another. We're going to go there again, too. So in Acts chapter 5, we see it. The apostles were out, you know, they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. They healed somebody at the outside the temple, and they were called into court and called to account and told not to preach in Jesus' name. And so we pick up that story. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And then verse 41, the apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. This is just what Paul is talking about. Joy. Now I rejoice in what was suffered as they rejoiced. Interestingly enough, when they were rejoicing, Paul was called Saul and hadn't been changed to be a follower of Jesus, and he was inflicting the suffering. And by the time we find Paul writing in Colossians and many other places, we see he has tasted what he used to dole out to people in suffering. So a couple of definitions. Joy. The word that is used in the New Testament means both feeling and celebrating gladness. You got to really hone in on the word gladness. When you are glad, every day when we come home from work, if we're riding together, if we've been away and we come home, we're circling around to the mailbox in our little cul-de-sac. I said, let's check the mail and see if I got that check for $1 million. That would make me glad if I saw a check for $1 million. So tap into what makes you glad, because this is the word Paul uses in the concept. It is feeling it and expressing it, all rolled into one word, one concept. Now I rejoice in what was suffered. He's rejoicing, and he's writing the rejoicing, so that's part of his proclamation of rejoicing right there, and that celebrating, outward celebrating gladness. And suffering, the word suffering means the state of undergoing pain, distress, or hardship. That's simpler, we know that. Yeah, that sounds like suffering. Pain, distress, or hardship. But there's a particular kind of suffering Paul is talking about here. Other kinds of suffering are talked about in other places. In this book and in this thought and this expression of Paul toward the people in the Colossian church, he's talking about something specific, and we know this because he says in the second half of verse 24, first half he says, I am rejoicing in what was suffered for you. In the second half he says, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. This is called suffering because of his faith. It is suffering that you endure because you are connected to Jesus and you're determined to stay connected to Jesus and you're following Jesus. This is not about when you're in pain. Paul is not saying in this place, be joyful that you broke your leg and you feel tremendous pain. He's not talking about that kind of suffering. It's important for us because the suffering that is at the hands of our faith, so to speak, is different. We're all going to suffer aches and pains. We're celebrating that Diana's cousin David made his birthday today. The doctor said he wouldn't make it. He's 79 today. We're all going to follow a path where someday... Yep. Someday somebody's going to be say of us, he's not going to make it till that day, or she's not going to make it, or this is the end. We're calling in hospice, which is, you know, we're all familiar with that. But that's not what he's talking about. So I say that because we need to have permission to say, this hurts, this pain hurts, I don't like it, I've been diagnosed with this, I don't like it. This is not what Paul is talking about here, having joy in this suffering and rejoicing in suffering. It's about that which is connected to Christ. And that kind of suffering has two sides to it. There's a positive and a negative. This is how I see things, at least. The positive I call positive not because it's good, but it adds negatives to you. I would call that affliction. Sufferings I have because of my faith, because of my following of Jesus, are things that are pressed upon me. As Paul said, we're hard-pressed but not destroyed. crushed, knocked down, you know those words. And the other side is negative. It is suffering caused by things that are taken away from us, those two sides of suffering. Because when we exercise our faith and do our best to stay in harmony and tuned to the concert pitch that we talked about last week, you can look at that online later if you're interested. We will have both of those things as a consequence or suffering of following Christ. We'll have things heaped on us. We'll have things taken away from us. You know about pastors perhaps in Canada in jail for their faith. That's a taking away. And there's other things that are piled upon us. We know it's a part of this. And Paul says, rejoice in suffering. And he is the prime example. And it's good that he's the prime example because he suffered more than most. He recounts in one place how many beatings and how many, he got stoned, he was left for dead and all this stuff. Like, that's great to be able to look at and go, oh, whew, I got it pretty good so far. You know, I got it pretty good. I feel a little pressure, but I got it pretty good. But number two in your handout is there are reasons to rejoice. And in Paul's, in the way Paul puts this forth, you see, he's really not teaching this. He's sharing the example of his own journey, but in it we see the reasons he has for rejoicing, which helps us tap into the reasons we can rejoice, because we need to rejoice. If there's no rejoice, if there's only suffering, if there's only affliction or things that we lose because of it, it would be easy to lose hope. God knows this. There are reasons to rejoice. And to me, it's like okay, I can tap into this. It works, by the way. It works. I'm so glad it works. I just have a couple of them, and there's many more, but just a couple to share that I think are primary that can be helpful. Suffering is purposeful. It has a purpose. It's not just suffering for the sake of inflicting pain. Now, where the pain comes from or where the loss comes from and those who might inflict it or take away, they have a different purpose. I guess I should have said a positive purpose. Paul states this I lost my place for a minute. In the first part of 24a, I suffer for you. He said, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. That simple statement in that verse says, there's a reason I was suffering. It was for your benefit. There is a purpose in here. And then he goes on to explain some of his calling and some of this purpose that is played out in his life in verses 25 through 27. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, there's a bunch there. If I'd have parsed this, I started going in this direction. The Lord kind of led me in another direction. That section alone would deserve a Sunday. But look at what Paul represents to them and to us about his joy in the sufferings because of his calling to be in this position. The Word of God in its fullness. He suffered so that we could all know the full counsel of the Word of God. And you look at the Old Testament, you look at how much of the New Testament Paul wrote and all that he unpacked. And it's interesting if you have kind of an idea of what the New Testament is like, you might think of it one way, but when you actually read through that, you go, oh, he told the Ephesians this, he told the Colossians this, he told the Corinthian church this. He's telling them all the same thing. It's repetition about the glory of God and who Jesus was and what happened to our sin and how we can come to him and surrender and be filled and be holy. And it's over and over. He's connecting all the dots so that by the time we have this closed book of Scripture we call the Bible, we are confident we have the whole Word. Its fullness is available to us. And of course, not only Paul suffered that. Every one of the apostles died a grisly death except for John, who wrote the book of Revelation as well as his gospel and his epistles. They tried to kill him. They boiled him in oil, and somehow he didn't die. I don't know how that happened. I'm interested to talk to him when I get to heaven and see how that was, what that felt like. They all paid this price for the same reason, to share the fullness of God's word. And then Paul gives us like the core of the fullness of his word, and that is the mystery that is that Christ is in us. It was a revolutionary idea that Christ could be in us. In the Old Testament, God was with them. He gave them law. They gave a lot more and added to it. That's what we do. He demonstrated himself. He worked in people in different ways. But here in the New Testament, through the life of Christ, God in the flesh, and his promise to inhabit his people. So it's, you know, a retelling of the Christmas story. The incarnation is the Christian biblical word where Jesus became flesh. Jesus comes into us. That doesn't make us gods. That's a popular progressive point in some churches. That's not what the Bible teaches. But here is this word of God in its fullness. And every time you look at the word mystery, and Paul uses this in the different books that he wrote of the Bible about the mystery, sometimes we approach it as if there's mystery still to be revealed. No. The mystery is in Christ. He is the Son of God, fully man, fully human, and he is in us. There's no more mystery. Now, God is mysterious in some of his ways. We grant that, and we in prayer listen to him and to get his guidance, and we see some of that revealed. But the mystery that he's talking about here, it's Jesus and him in us. It is what brought the suffering to Paul, his declaration that Christ is in us, on two accounts. One, that Jesus was God. That was hateful to the Jewish culture. There's only one God, and in their narrow view of what one meant, it was against, and then that he could and wanted to and would fill his people. The good news is, in this, he uses the word saints. I just had an interesting meeting with the Linden Ministerial Association. Now, our regular monthly meetings have been expanded to community groups. We're actually, I think, thinking of renaming that group so that we can have just the pastors. It was really good. It's been months since COVID. We used to meet at a pavilion at the Presbyterian Church and sit safety outside and talk about our woes as pastors and our joys as pastors. And we were able to do that last Thursday morning, and we had a little conversation about saints, because we have an Orthodox church pastor from Fenton who joins us, and their view of saint, and if you're a Roman Catholic, there's a different view of what sainthood is in here, but the word Paul uses here is saint is the holy ones, which are the ones who have been washed white by the red blood of Christ. We're all saints. So the mystery is that we're all, if we've said yes to Jesus, we have his spirit, his presence in us. What a reason to rejoice. What a purpose. And we repeat that purpose when we stand firm in Christ and we walk according to his ways as he calls us to do that. The suffering, this kind of suffering that Paul is talking about, that is a result of following Christ, has this purpose of demonstrating to the world a bunch of things that come out of having Christ in us. Peace in chaos. There's no other place. There's no other system. There's no other way to get true peace in chaos except through Jesus in us. We can drown it in alcohol, blunt it with drugs. We can, I didn't mean to say that, but we can cover it up or escape, but here Jesus shows us how to do that. We demonstrate purpose in the world, that despite the chaos, we can live purposeful lives that are full of good, and we can be good to our neighbor. Just a bunch of things. There are other purposes, personal growth, as we talked about, the post-traumatic growth syndrome. In suffering, we personally are benefited by that, and the purpose is personal as well as helpful to others. And the second, B, is suffering is evidential. It's evidential to the sufferer. That means it gives evidence of something to the one who is suffering. The first is by an asterisk in your handout. It is evidence of righteousness. So that's a church word that I always like to break down, even though most of you, you know, are regulars here, and you've probably heard this a bunch of times. But I just think it's important righteousness seems like a kind of a long thing if you're not familiar with it. The key word is right. And it means I'm right because I'm following the way Jesus said things are. That makes me right because he's right. And when I'm following him, I'm right. So that is righteousness. The state of being right is righteousness. Paul penned in 2 Timothy 3:12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's suffering. This is another word, really, for the kind of suffering Paul is talking about here. As a result of our following Jesus, this stuff that's heaped on us, abuse or whatever, and things that are taken away, perhaps even our liberty, like Christian pastors in Canada have been had happening to them recently, that's a part of. So when you see it, you can rejoice there's purpose because it allows you to be a testimony in the world for the benefit of others, as Paul says, I'm doing it for the body, which is called the church. I'm doing it for the full word of God. I'm doing it to make sure you know the mystery of Christ, Christ in you. But it's also here to know I must be on the right track. As a matter of fact, somebody said that to me recently about something I shared. I think it was out in the lobby, and I'd had some frustration or feelings of inadequacy, and you don't know how often I struggle with that. Well, it's a good thing to have, by the way, because if I feel adequate, then that could be prideful in an instant. And somebody said, well, you must be doing something right, because it invites this kind of suffering. It's evidential. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see how that's something to embrace when the suffering happens, when you hear the verbal abuse, when you're excluded perhaps from participating in certain things, or when there's a great loss because you stand on your faith and you won't waver from that. Jesus said there's blessing, so why wouldn't I rejoice? Yeah, this is hard. It doesn't say don't admit it's hard, pretend it's pleasant, because the word suffering doesn't have the word pleasant anywhere in there. Actually, there's an un in front of it, unpleasant. We can admit that, but say, but I can rejoice because that's evidence that I am a follower of Jesus. I'm righteous. Actually, that's another point down there. This is kind of the note in the middle that always occurs in my mind when I'm getting ready for a message, a lesson. This is not the suffering that you go through because you made a stupid choice, okay? This is very specific. Righteousness is defined by Jesus. Not even the limit of the words that are penned that he said, but who he is. He is righteous, and righteousness is him in us as we align those things or tune ourselves to that, as we talked about last week. Peter wrote this in one of his epistles, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief. Okay, we can all agree with that, right? Or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. So now Peter goes into the common, you know, so all the lists you see, don't gossip, don't gripe, don't, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's that kind of stuff. Any suffering we invite upon ourselves for doing that, that's not this kind of suffering. And I have a note I made this morning. Beware of the pressure by peers to conform to their identity or opinion or ways of doing things. That's the core of cancel ideology that we're suffering today, is that you will be pressured to join the herd. We don't need a herd. We have a Savior. There's only one. And that's who we follow. That's where righteousness is. And so what I see in the world as a core issue with people who, especially, have you heard of deconstruction? There's a whole wave of deconstruction where people who were Christ followers come to the point where they declare, I don't believe anymore. I'm not going to follow Jesus anymore. That's called deconstruction. Here is what happens. There's peer pressure from their other social groups or work groups or family groups to do something that somebody said looks right, feels right, sounds right. Instead of enduring the suffering that would come from them, that pressure, positive and negative things put on you and things denied you or taken away from you, instead of enduring that and following Jesus in this righteousness where then I can rejoice in the suffering, people cave to that pressure and go, well, I don't want to be ostracized by that group or that person, and I don't want, so I'm going to, what that effectively does is you can't feel joy in that kind of suffering, because you know as well as I do what's going to happen. Next week, it'll be pressure for a different thing because they've changed their minds or they've modified their thinking. And here we have something that is in stone. It's solid. It is dependable. It's awesome. Dependable. So don't do that. The evidence of righteousness comes only as the suffering is connected to our following Jesus. And so this process I talk about all the time, and sometimes I pray, Lord, I feel like I'm like saying this too often, but he never lets me out of it, that we need to measure our life against him and go, it's my life that needs to change toward him, not redefining him because of how I feel. Okay, so evidence of righteousness, and the second asterisk is evidence of relationship. They're very related. Maybe two sides of the same thing, I don't know, but Jesus said in John chapter 15, 18, and 19, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. There's evidence that I'm a brother of Christ. Because they persecuted him, that's another word for suffering, this kind of suffering, and so I will endure the suffering. Now, praise the Lord, we don't suffer to the extent that Jesus did because he suffered things that now none of us have to. All we have to do is say, I surrender. We've sung that. That set this morning was amazing. And by the way, after we sang it all, I'm jotting little notes in my notes here about those songs. There's evidence or reasons to rejoice. So we can, with Paul, say, I can rejoice in what was suffered for these purposes and for this evidence in my own life that I'm on the right track, that I am akin to Christ. I'm a relative. I'm in his family, and I'm following him. So the last thing remains is we need to practice joy. That's number three in your handout. Need to practice joy. Remember, joy is feeling and celebrating a gladness. Sometimes we have to work our way into it, especially if you've not been used to it. If you've just been in a vein of woe is me, and I don't mean that in a mean spirit. That's maybe the end of that line, but it's that beginning of having constant pity parties. And believe me, I have them. If you talk to Diana, she knows that once in a while I have a pity party over something, and sometimes she's kind enough to let me work it out myself, and sometimes she gives me not a literal but a figurative kick in the backside and reminds me who I am in Christ and that I shouldn't stay there. Okay, we're human, and God knows that, and he's working us through those processes. But we do need, so we need to practice this, just like anything else. We need to practice. And the more you practice something, the more natural it becomes to you. So it's just like a sheet of music, a new piece of music. We learn in choir, you have to look at the chord sheet and you have to sing the words. Once you know it, except if you're playing like Monica the keyboard and you want to make sure, you can just sing it. You don't need the note anymore. Then you don't need the sheet anymore. It's the same thing. It becomes a second nature. And Paul was certainly talking out of second nature. He'd been through so much, it was his second nature to, oh, here comes another thing. Here comes, that was taken away from me. Oh, this is for the church. I'm so excited. It's joy. Thank you, Jesus. I'm a part of you. I'm one of you. He was excited about that, not just, I'm joyful in my suffering. But it might start there. It might start there. So start there. So he says in the beginning of this passage, 24th verse in the second half, he said, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. He's practicing joy and saying, so we talked about the in the flesh, so that means it's actually a war between things of the worldly kingdom and things of the heavenly kingdom. We can break it down easily in those two camps. But he's almost saying, I'm excited for what suffering still lays ahead for these wonderful purposes and reminders of who I am in Christ. For your benefit, for my benefit, he's saying that. He is looking for, he's not saying, whew, I've been through it, man, I'm glad it's over now, and I'm going to rest now, and No, he said, man, I'm looking forward to all of it. And we know there's suffering ahead. Psalm 139:16 reminds us that all of our life is already seen by God and prepared. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Paul knew this. Good Jewish boy, stuttered under lead Pharisee of his day. And he knew that until the day he drew his last breath, because it was all laid out, if he continued to follow Jesus, there was more suffering ahead, and he was eager to be at it. Because he knew good things were going to happen to the church for him and remind him of his relationship with Christ. So Paul declared one of my favorite verses, two verses actually, Philippians 3:10-11. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. By the way, this in Colossians, these were prison letters. He wasn't writing them from his chaise lounge by the pool. He was imprisoned and suffering at that moment when he wrote these words. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Now, we often stop there because that's a good idea, right? The power of his resurrection in him and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Why? Because there are great reasons to suffer when it's for the right reason and the right kind of suffering. So how can I practice joy? Three things. The acronym is PIE. How many of you like pie? I like pie. I like cherry pie. Tart cherry pie if you're taking orders. No, don't do that. But three simple things. Pray for help. Never approach something like this without asking Jesus to help you, the Lord to help you, because you're cutting against the world's grain and you're probably cutting against your own habits. And you'll never, habits will get you every time without supernatural help. You just can't do it. Some of the, you most strong-willed people can make changes for a short time, but it will not last. Pray for help. Lord, help me see it. Help me see that this is legitimate. And then help me to know how to do it. That's the P. I is identify the cause. I have in parentheses, don't waste time on fakes. Don't bring your suffering because you were a bonehead and make a stupid choice and you're suffering because of it. Don't go, oh, Lord, I'm suffering for you and I'm going to rejoice in it. No, what you need to do there is own up to it and say, I messed up. So identify the cause. Is this a suffering caused by following Jesus? That's a simple question. And listen, by the way, always listen. He will tell you. And the E is embrace the benefits. Think about that. Specifically, now we've just kind of given two general things. There is a purpose in your suffering, and there is that relationship with Jesus in suffering. And there's many more. There are different facets and shadows and shades of how this plays out. Spend some time going, what is the benefit of me going through this suffering right now? Who else is it benefiting? What is it benefiting me? And then you proclaim the joy. As Paul said, I fill up in my flesh. Bring it all. Now, don't mistake it for asking God to give you suffering. Suffering's automatic. What you ask for is, help me follow you. And suffering will come. But that was Paul saying, I'm going to follow him till I'm full up with everything that was planned for me. And then I'll go home to glory. So I have a quote in the bottom of your handout that I found. John Piper, who doesn't align fully theologically with my view of things, but he's a good Christian leader. And this just popped right up off the page. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So you see, when I accept the suffering that is a part of my walk and determination to follow Jesus, no matter what else is presented to me, and there are options aplenty, I am satisfied with him. He's enough. He's enough. And God is most glorified when I'm satisfied, most satisfied in him, and I think that helps us. So I have three questions. They're not printed. They're not up there. I'm just asking you these three questions. So if you're a note taker, hold your writing instrument in your hand. Find a little margin or somewhere. One of these three questions, maybe all of them, I don't know. The first is this: what are you suffering because of your faith in Christ? I used to hate that question as a young man. What are you suffering because of your faith in Christ? But as I've grown and walked and continued in Him, there is a value in contemplating this question, because if it's true that this particular kind of suffering is evidence that I'm following Christ and I'm related to Him, then I should be feeling some of it. I might not be arrested and thrown in prison for it, but there should be some pushback. There should be some roadblock. There should be some things that are connected to that. And sometimes that helps you evaluate whether you have been following or cruising or hiding or just not paying enough attention to coming before Jesus and saying, are we good? Am I in the right direction? Am I heading in the right direction? That was my latest added one, was that. It was these two, the next two, that really were on my mind. What suffering do you need to bring to Jesus in order to find joy? You're all suffering something, some things. Some of you are suffering the effects of a world that is broken, and it's unrelated to your following of Jesus, because we all have those same sets of sufferings, only they manifest in different ways in each of us. But is a particular kind of suffering that you've just not released, you find that you're not able to express joy in them, bring them to Him, or it to Him? And the last one is about our connection with one another. What joy and suffering do you need to share so that you can encourage one another? I need to know when you experience joy in the persecution or the suffering you have for being a Christian. Because there are days when that happens to me, and sometimes we can feel solitary in it, or we can feel that ours is different and more. And here Paul was giving us this wonderful example. See, how Paul could have come in. I mean, he's like Mr. Super Leader guy. He's the church guy. I mean, and he could have just, you know, puffed up his chest and done leader stuff. But he said, I'm suffering for you, and I'm glad, because it's benefiting you, and it's benefiting me, and it's proving my relationship or evidence of my relationship with Christ. We need to share those kinds of things, not moan and groan and that draw into a larger pity party, but really we need to state it. It's part of our testimony. The Lord is leading me through this. Praise Him. I know He's growing me in it. And consider those three things and listen to what God will say to you. And start right now. We're going to sing, as we were warming up, the band was practicing this morning, and we sang Joy in the House of the Lord, and I'm going, and I was at the rehearsal Thursday night, and it never occurred to me that that was perfect for this. There's joy in the house of the Lord, especially if you're suffering. So as you consider these things, I'm going to ask you to stand, I'm going to pray, and then the praise team's going to come up, and we're going to sing the portion we did at the opening of the service, right at the beginning before I came up. That's going to be our closing. If you would begin this conversation with God asking these three questions, or leaning into the PIE acronym and starting with praying for help, and He speaks to you to make a motion to receive prayer and support, I invite you to come forward or do whatever else He calls you to do, because guess what? There's an advantage in adversity when it's for the right reasons. So let's stand and pray together. Lord, thank You that You don't leave alone the tough things in this life, and neither do You gloss them over and say, just forget about it and just do this. Even as Paul walked through a long process in his ministry years, after You struck him down with a vision of who You were on the road to Damascus, and You helped him see that You were really who the apostles said You were, and he took up that cause and followed You and denied himself, that he suffered that the suffering produced roadblocks, took things away from him and added pressures onto him, that in the next world, they're not going to be a part of it. And we're finally going to taste what Your intention in creation was, but that we destroyed with our desire to become our own God. You know how we suffer, and I pray you'd make a differentiation this morning between what life does to all of us and that which comes as a part of our following. And that maybe today it's just a recommitment to say, yes, I'm not going to follow these sidetracks, these false narratives, false gospels, false ideas of who God is, who Jesus is, what the church is supposed to be. I'm going to follow you because the suffering is worth it, and I can find joy in it because of who you are, Lord Jesus. And we thank you that that is there for us. So you know whatever else everyone is dealing with in this place. I thank you, Lord, that we're not limited to the focus of a message that I pray you help me prepare this for this morning. Do your work, Lord. We give you full permission to do whatever you want to do as we do every day, every Sunday, every all the time. But help us to move in such a way that you call us to move so we can actually make steps in the direction you call us to do. And then, Lord, bless us for the rest of this day that we will be looking around joyful because we're loved by you, we're embraced by you, and we're being taught by you to be different than we came to you, being like you. We rejoice as we sing this, Lord, because there's joy in your house this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.